of, if not the most important elements or aspects of our faith. And what we will see as we study this morning is that if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. Influencing the Corinthian brethren, unfortunately, was Judaizing teachers, mostly from the Sadducees. And the unfortunate thing is you start there at verse 1 here. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. So the teaching that was brought about to them, and when they declared Jesus as the Christ, when they confessed Him as the Son of God, they repented of their sins and they were baptized in water for the remission of their sins. They were baptized to have their sins washed away for them to be forgiven. And this teaching that was brought to them, as we continue on, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Believed in what? What gospel did he preach? What gospel did he teach? What was his central message? What's the big picture? He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You go back and just keep your tabs here. In fact, I need to place my tab back here. Keep your tabs here. You go back to chapter 1. Because in Bible study, context, context, context. That is what helps us understand what is truly being taught. And here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you have Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So he's writing to people who have been baptized into the Lord's church, who have joined the Lord's church. They have become members of his body. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So the idea is they've been made holy. They've been set apart. That's the idea of sanctification. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. It's important to note all these things because what ends up happening is that there's brethren there who end up questioning the resurrection, a bodily, physical resurrection. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. These are things that you accepted, you acknowledged, you accepted them, you believed in it. And so now flip back to chapter 15. You continue on, there in verse 5 it says, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Continues on, it says, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, some have passed away, some have died, and some have gone on. But there's no question as to whether or not the resurrection took place. The fact that you have all of this evidence right here, which we have this whole book, right? We've got the whole book, God's Word, that tells us about His resurrection. But the book is telling us about all of the people who's witnessed these things. He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Then you get to verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of you may have been wondering, well, preacher, you might have been making an assumption. Oh, he tells us right here. There are some who are there who are questioning the validity of the resurrection. Yet, right there, verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4, they accepted the teaching. They believed it. But something happened, something transpired to cause them to change their minds. And so now Paul's having to address this problem. Again, they were influenced by the Sadducees, because the Sadducees don't believe. They just believe that once you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. It's almost as if it's like a total annihilation. There's no blessing after life. There's no punishment after life. That's it. And these Christians were taking in some of their teachings and believing it and accepting it. So if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is absolutely, it just blew his mind that they are now starting to accept this kind of teaching, this type of doctrine. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been resurrected. Not even Christ. Not even the one whom, on the day that you obeyed the gospel, you made that good confession, and you admitted, I believe that he is the resurrected Lord, that he is the Son of God. So our faith is established on the basis of this very fact. And this fact alone, we're going to look at different passages that shows this to be true. So Paul's trying to get them to see that their faith is based on the establishment of his resurrection, the truth of it. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Then verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. And so look at that. This is important to note. But because what he's saying is basically, if Christ has not been raised, then we are a bunch of liars. We are a bunch of false teachers. We believe in a delusion. We're delusional. And go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. We see here an apostle telling those Jews there on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We witnessed it. And I'm telling you with my own mouth, we saw him resurrected. Not only did they see him resurrected, but they interacted with him. It's not that they just saw him in passing. Oh, there he goes down the road. I guess he acknowledges us. No, they actually met with him. They interacted with him. They talked with him. They would eat with him. Go to Acts chapter 10. Verse 39, here again, we are witnesses of all the things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. So he's telling them they witnessed his death. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible. I don't know about you, but visible means that they saw him. So they're acknowledging that, hey, we saw him die. We saw him in his resurrected bodily form. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So we're telling you, as apostles, as disciples of Christ, we witness his death. We were told about that he came back, but then he actually came back and showed us. He proved it to us. They witnessed his burial, and they witnessed his resurrection. They interacted with Jesus. And so, again, Acts 2:32, Peter is admitting to being a witness to the resurrected Christ. Here, all of them are claiming they spent 40 days eating and drinking with the resurrected Christ. Because you go back to chapter 1 in Acts. Chapter 1 in Acts. You have Jesus being ascended back into heaven. Verse 9. And he said, after these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I promise you, before he was placed in the cloud, they knew it was Jesus. They saw that it was Jesus. They witnessed it was Jesus. Now, some brethren have this false idea that, oh, all they saw was a cloud. Well, what does it say there? I don't know about you. It says, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They visibly saw the resurrected Lord. And as they were gazing intensely into the sky while he was going, they knew he went into the clouds. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, it doesn't say this cloud, it says this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven. You've got wackos out there teaching, all they saw was a cloud. No, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. The unfortunate part about today is like, a lot of times, and I don't mean to paint with a broad brush, but this is the only day that many people hear about the resurrection. And that's unfortunate. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we know better than that. So, I want to encourage you, and I hope I'm not trying to stomp on toes or anything, but I want to encourage you. Let's try today not to belittle those who only hear about the resurrection today. Let's tell them about the resurrection tomorrow. Let's tell them about the resurrection the next day. Of course, Lord willing. And Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Saturday. Oh, let's tell them about the resurrection next Sunday. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're remembering his body as it hung on the cross of Calvary. And we're remembering his death. And when we confess him, we're confessing him as a resurrected Son of God, as a resurrected Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I don't want to give you, I'll go ahead and say this is the duh moment of the lesson, but the Lord hasn't returned yet. And we're going to spend one Sunday out of the year to remember His death, burial, and resurrection? Are you kidding me? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. I wonder if the disciples, if the apostles were just mistaken, that they didn't really see the resurrected Lord. Were they just mistaken? Could they have been deceived? Are they deliberate liars? Flip back over a few more pages back to chapter 15. Chapter 15, back into verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So everything you believe in, the idea of the word vain is that it's empty. Right? And so if you've got a bottle of water, but it's empty, duh, it's not going to do you any good. You can try to drink it. Nothing's going to come out. It's not going to benefit you. In the Scriptures, we read about having broken cisterns. And cisterns are basically like pots, if you will. And the idea is that if they're broken, you can't carry and hold water. You're putting water in a cistern to carry it, whether it's to go give the animals water, putting water in your garden, whatever it is. If it's broken, it's of no use. It's vain. It's empty. So he's saying here, if Christ has not been raised, the preaching's empty. It's vain. It's useless. Not of any benefit whatsoever. And your faith. You know, the thing that so many people talk about, well, we believe by faith alone, and we're saved by faith alone through grace alone. If you don't believe in the resurrected Lord, folks, it's not going to do it. I don't care how much faith you have. He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We are liars. Because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He's basically regurgitating this to try to get them to see, look, this is in fact true. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. So yet again, he's regurgitating that idea. It's vain. It's empty. It's useless. It does you no good. You are still in your sins. So what this also means is that if there is no resurrection, then there's no perfect sacrifice. And if there's no perfect sacrifice, we don't have a temple. We can't practice the law of Moses. What are we to do? Now we're in a whole heap of trouble. He also says there in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Because they're still in their sins. They've believed a lie. What was it that Paul said over in Galatians chapter 1? Essentially, in believing a lie, Galatians chapter 1, he says there in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay, who's going to bring this different gospel around? Is it someone who's sincere? I don't think we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, well, you know, I guess I was just sincerely wrong. Forgive me. So you've gone to a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, that's what's happening there at Corinth. They're accepting a different gospel. Not all of them, but some of them. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And the idea of that word accursed literally means let him be doomed to death. If you look up the Greek word for accursed. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound pleasant. But let him be doomed to death. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So we have no perfect sacrifice. The apostles were all liars and deceivers. We are still in our sins. Jesus must have been a liar. And then to follow up, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Why? Because to this day, we have believed in a false Messiah. And how pitiful is that? If Christ is not raised, then everything that we've done in our life thus far, how foolish are we? That's what he's saying. There's a false Messiah, and we've believed it. Not only have we believed it, but we've suffered for it. Just as we've been studying in 2 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, we just studied it last Sunday and referenced it this morning in Bible class. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they servants of Christ? He's talking about a resurrected Lord here. Speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have spent in the deep. That doesn't sound pleasant. And if the Lord is not raised from the dead, how foolish was Paul? In all of those sufferings. That doesn't include all of the insults, right? Well, you just believe in a dumb fairy tale. Which I can turn that around quickly on the ones who they claim to be atheists and they don't. Well, how do you believe that everything came to be? Oh, it just happened. Okay, who believes in the fairy tale? That this, all this order just happened randomly. No design, nobody manipulating the chaos that created this order, nothing. You're just saying that in thin air. You can ask my wife. I'm still waiting for the day where I put my clothes in the dryer from the washing machine, and when I open that dryer after it sings its little tune saying that it's done, that the clothes are folded and ready for me to put back in the drawers. That is what atheism would have you to believe. It would have you to believe that you could take your watch off of your wrist and bust your watch into thousands of pieces and shake it up in a bag for 3-4 million years. And when you open that bag, that watch is open and it's working and it's ticking and on time. Don't come to me with, that's foolish. But again, all of the sufferings that Christians go through, the insults, the torture. And if there is no resurrected Lord, we are men most to be pitied. It's pitiful. But think about the implications if the reverse is true, right? If there is a resurrected Lord. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4. We're almost done. Just a few more passages and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 4. If Christ is resurrected, it justifies and verifies our justification, our sanctification, our being made set apart. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 and 25. Actually, I'll start at verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was accredited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, resurrection. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Or another way of saying it, he was raised for our justification, for that very purpose. It's very similar language in Matthew 20. I believe it's going to be Matthew 26 and verse 28. I'll turn over there. I say quickly. Matthew 26 and 28, where Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins." It's not... His blood wasn't shed because our sins were forgiven. It was for that very purpose. That's why Jesus shed his blood. And that's why he was resurrected. So look at it again. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised for our justification. So because we have a resurrected Lord, we know that we are justified by our faith, by our belief in him. Let's see here. Let's do Ephesians chapter 1. Not only does it confirm our justification, but having a resurrected Lord demonstrates the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Hey, what is it that they believed in? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Case in point. It demonstrates the power of God and the power that's brought about in the resurrection. What did Jesus have? He had victory over the grave. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So not only do we have power in his resurrection, we see the power of his resurrection in our conversion. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now also saves you. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. Well, let me rephrase that. I don't necessarily love it that people espouse, you know, spew out false doctrine. But when people say, the Bible says nowhere that baptism saves, I'm like, okay, let's go here. And when I'm having a discussion with people, I make them read it. I don't read it for them. I don't paraphrase it. I say, no, you find it, you read it, you tell me what it says. And when they get there, they just stop in their tracks because they know, uh-oh. And they don't have their preachers there to save them. As if I'm any better, but that's neither here nor there. But they already correspond to that. Baptism now saves you. And they're, uh-oh. We have a passage in the Bible that says that baptism saves you. But continuing on, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not a bath. We're not doing it to clean our skins, to cleanse us as far as fleshly and outwardly. Right? Because people say there's no spiritual benefit of being the members of the Lord's church. You've got people out there who teach and they claim, well, you can just go to whichever church you want to. It doesn't matter where you go. There's no benefit. Look at this. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the what? Resurrection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? This confirms and demonstrates the power of God for us as believers, that He will wash our sins away. But it's all centralized on the belief that Jesus is a risen Lord and that He's alive. And He still has all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. One more passage and then the lesson's yours. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. A lot of times we just read verse 12 and we kind of skip over 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of times we stop there, especially like during invitations. We're telling people, hey, work out your salvation. Let's get this worked out. But understand that there's God working within us and through us. Look at that. For it is God who is at work in you. You don't wash away the sins. God does. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The reality and the impact of the resurrection of Christ should not just be something that we gloss over. It should not be something that we just brush off. And it shouldn't be unfelt. It should move us into the reality that Jesus sacrificed His life. In fact, if you go earlier, it says there in verse 6, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. It's the same chapter. Made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus willingly did that for me, and He did it for you. He did it for those who were standing there on the day of His crucifixion. When Pilate offered, he offered two men, he said, hey, you can have Barabbas or Jesus, and he was shocked. He said, I can't believe, I'm paraphrasing, the idea is that I can't believe they chose Barabbas to release. He was a known thief and a known murderer. Barabbas terrorized those people, and they said, release him. And Jesus still went to the cross, and He still died, knowing that He was innocent, knowing He didn't do a thing, but He knew that it was the will of God. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him who has sent me. And that should be our attitude in our lives. tell people about the resurrection today. Lord willing, tell them about the resurrection tomorrow and the next day and so on. We'll talk about the resurrection next week and the week after. It's our duty to always mention the cross and to always mention the fact that it's a resurrected Lord that we serve. And so if you're here this morning and you have yet to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to make that good confession and repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we're here to assist you in that. If you've already done that, and you have sin in your life, or you need the prayers of the congregation, we will pray for you, we will pray with you, we'll study with you, we'll just sit and listen. Sometimes that's what people need. So if there's something that we can assist you with this morning, if you're subject to our public invitation, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.